You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Our scripture reading today will be in Acts chapter 22. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he said, I'm a man, verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, of whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus, to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem to be punished. It came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell on the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, And who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, to whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? The Lord said to me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of the things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. At the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou should know his will, and see that just one, should hear the voice of his mouth, and thou shalt be his witness unto all men of whom thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling in the name of the Lord. It came to pass that while I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. When the blood of the martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out, cast off their clothes, and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man as a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, Yes. The chief captain answered, With a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, I was born free. Straightway they departed from him that should have examined him. The chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. And on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear before, and brought Paul down and set him before them. And may the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this, his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in his name we pray. Amen. Now, Father God, again, we want to pause afresh to acknowledge the privilege that we have here, to come aside from the hurry and the rush of things, unhindered as the Holy Spirit now moves into our midst in a way that we will be cognizant of his activity. May the Lord Jesus Christ truly be honored here as the word goes forth in the might and the power of his Spirit. Rebuke the evil one now as you fulfill your purpose and give us a blessing. And these things, Father God, we want to thank you in advance for attending each little detail in this grace for Christ Jesus' sake. In whose name we pray, amen. To pick up our thinking now from last week, as much as is possible, I want you to become contemporary with those people at that time so that you'll appreciate what's happening in the purpose of God. You remember that last week there was quite an uproar in the temple because certain Jews from Asia who were Paul's enemies had accused Paul of bringing a Gentile into the temple of God. And in the temple of God, there was a court for the Gentiles. In the temple itself, there was a huge stone warning that when a Gentile went in there, his blood was paid for. God would take care of him. The men of that temple would take care of him. Paul was never so foolish as to try to do such a thing as that. But nevertheless, he was accused of that. And they closed the temple doors and began to scream and such a mob that it attracted the Roman centurions, and he ran down to see what it was all about. Prior to that time, there had been an Egyptian, as we learned last week, who had 5,000 men under him who was a revolutionary, a terrorist, sort of like we have today. And the Roman centurion thought that, of course, that this man was the leader of it from the way the Jews were acting. He rushed down to take him out of the mob's hands. And on the way back to the castle, Paul began to speak to him in Greek. And he thought that was exceptional because this man was an Egyptian, he thought. Nevertheless, he attracted the centurion's attention. And since he did not know what the tumult was all about, he thought, well, now I can talk to this man. I don't know what would have done if he's an Egyptian. I couldn't talk to him. So he started to address Paul concerning the problem. And Paul said, look, let me speak to my people first, and I think you'll understand. Well, whether Paul did that on purpose or by accident, I don't know. In the plan of God, I understand. But in any case, when Paul began to speak to his people, he began to speak in Hebrews. And so the man was still in the same dilemma because he didn't understand Hebrew. And that's about where we are in our lesson. As he begins to address his own people, notice he calls them men, brethren, and fathers. Now you get a history of Paul's background here in these first few verses. He was a Jew. He was born in Tarsus, and that's the province of Cilicia. And he was brought up then in his theological education at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the most outstanding teacher of that century. And he was a Pharisee. Obviously, Paul was brought up as a Pharisee. They were the Orthodox people of that day, as opposed to the Sadducees, who are on a parallel with our liberals today. And so, immediately, you see, he arrests the attention of the mob. Because if you ever seen an upheaval in the Middle East, these people get really emotional. Not that they don't everywhere, but over there it's even worse. You've seen some of the television, you realize how wild they get. In any case, this is the setting of the story. And the reason that the centurion allowed him to speak, he thought he'd get down to the heart of the matter, but now he's just as frustrated as ever because he doesn't understand Hebrew. Some of these things are a little amusing if you think about it on the sideline. But anyhow, he begins to address his people and tells him of something that took place about 25 years prior to this incident here, where he was the man of the hour in that day. He was the one who led the insurrection against Christ. Paul writes about that years later in his letter to Timothy, when he speaks of himself as a chief of sinners. That is, he was the leader. That word chief means a leader. He was a leader against all the Christians at that time. And not only had he been instrumental of the devil to scatter the Christians all over the country, but he wasn't satisfied with that. He got orders from the high priest to go to other cities around Jerusalem and arrest them too. He was on his way to Damascus. It says about noon, verse 6, high noon. That's quite a word in even in secular times. High noon. That make you think of something? A lot of things happen at noon. It's interesting, though, that he puts that in the Bible. What do you care whether it's high noon or not? It really doesn't matter to you whether it's 6 o'clock in the morning or high noon. But God put it there for a reason. It tells you that Paul was blinded for 3 days, remember? In the 9th chapter. Actually, literally, he was blinded for 2.5 days. That's interesting. Because when Israel is finally converted, Elijah will be the instrument of God to do that. And it tells us that on the third day, they'll get their eyes open. Now, Paul wrote in the Corinthian letter, chapter 15, I was like one born out of due season. What other reason would there be for putting noon in here? See, Paul's a type, a picture of how Israel itself will come to be converted. That's from the book of Hosea. You go home and read it yourself. It's the 6th chapter. Israel will get her eyes open on the third day, just like Paul. Paul is furthermore a picture of what it will be like when Israel gets their eyes open. There'll be 144,000 Pauls out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Can you imagine it was said that one of his accusers said at Thessalonica, here's the man that's come and has turned the world upside down. And you turn loose 144,000 of them, what do you think is going to happen? You know, beloved, we live in a time that if God doesn't take us out by the outer resurrection at that moment in time, we'll live to see that. I believe many of you will. I may not make it. Every day I'm beginning to wonder if I'm going to make the next day. But anyway, the point of it is, what a beautiful picture this is when you think about the day in which we live and the possibility of what might be just around the corner. In any case, we don't charge anything for the extra noon. Either I thought you ought to have that going along. And notice, a great light fell on him. The last thing that we read about in the dispensation of the mystery is, in the 3rd chapter of 2 Timothy, the 9 verses there that open up that chapter, and 8 of them tell of the awful condition of mankind. But the 9th verse says, they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be exposed to all. What exposes? The light. You see? How beautiful these little old things have fallen into place. You don't think about it at the time, but how each little part fits the puzzle, you see, and draws the picture. Well, He addressed him as Saul. That's his Jewish name. Why do you persecute me? And he said, well, who are you? Well, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I guarantee you, that was quite a shock to him, because he put people to death for that. And here was the one that had caused all the trouble. Jesus Christ. Well, he said, what shall I do, Lord? He said, well, the best thing for you to do is go into Damascus. It'll be told you there what you shall do. And notice he's blind. Again, a picture of Israel, blind for what? A season, not permanently. I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of him that were with me, and I came into Damascus. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, and underscore this, according to the law. You see, in James, you know, he says, faith without works is dead. And Paul says, you see, brethren, you observe. From a grace standpoint, you don't always see. But God sees. He knows the heart, whether it's under the blood or not. That's why many lives of Christian people do not measure up to their actions. But under the law, they had to. Otherwise, the public would have cast these men out. Paul says, according to the law. He may have been a rascal at heart. I don't know what he was. But according to the law. And what he did was correct. God looks what, though? On the heart. Man looks upon the outward appearance. You see, beloved, you don't have a thing to fear as a Christian if your heart is right with God. You can fool the public all the time, but you can never fool God. See? In other words, as Lord Chesterfield said, writing to his son, character is what you are in the dark. The glory of the light led him in. And then Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. You see, that even holds today. If when I used to work with the Jews a lot, and I remember two men in particular who I liked real well. One of them's alive, one of them's dead. They own business here. Their wives were very active in the synagogue and the temple. They never went except on the Passover. Their wives drug them there because that they had to put an appearance on that day. And when they did come, the rabbi, they don't have priests now because they have no blood sacrifice, but the rabbi on that day collared them and told them what they owed the synagogue for the year. And if they didn't pay up, down to the business where the man owned it, came in to visit him. I remember we used to hide the boss in the back sometimes so he'd get away from the rabbi. But he had to, see, outwardly, they had to do that. And the Jews were scared to death, the rabbis. You don't realize that. That local rabbi, he had a whip in his hand, and they better shape up to, according to the law. And this is a good example of this. That's why Paul makes it clear. He had a good report on everybody in the town. He knew this fellow Ananias, he knew every Jew there. He could give you the rundown on him from A to Z. And the rabbi always knows that. I'll tell you an experience I had that along this line in Atlanta, Georgia. This is the biggest men's store in Atlanta. When I was in school there. And we had assignments to go to the Jews to evangelize them. And I had the privilege of being this man interested in Scripture. I used to go to his office and sit up there for hours and talk to him. So he invited, they had a big rabbi from New York City in this synagogue at the temple in Atlanta, and he invited me. I was the only Gentile there. And they, all the rich Jews of Atlanta, and there's a lot of them down there, were all there in their best bib and tucker. And after the man spoke, we was having the one thing about the Jews, they always feed well after the sermons were over. So we were having a big feed there. This fellow Goldstein was his name. Of course, that wouldn't make him Jew, but he kind of hints to that effect. But anyhow, that was the rabbi from New York. He was a top dog up there. And we were sitting there drinking a little juices that they had and eating. He said, "Are you contemplating becoming a Jew?" I said, "No. I'm here to have received the privilege through this friend here, this big merchant." And I could see then he would begin, the merchant would begin to get shaky, you know, and screw around, you know. And he said, "Now I'm here to try to convert some of you Jews to Christianity." And he kind of shook himself a little bit, and he said, "Well, we welcome your fellowship anyway." I said, "Rabbi," I said, "would you mind asking me, telling me the answer to this question?" I said, "You know, in the 49th chapter of Genesis, there's a prophecy concerning Judah. When Jacob was dying, he called all his sons together. I said, the prophecy concerning Judah goes like this: the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh," which is an epitaph for Messiah, until Messiah's come. Now I said, "Rabbi, you're well aware of the fact that the scepter has departed from Judah. You no longer have a king, nor a lawgiver from between his feet." That's the rest of that prophecy. I said, "How can that be fulfilled? Since it's already happened, you no longer have a scepter over Israel and Judah. You no longer have a lawgiver from between his feet. What about that?" You know what he did? He just got up and walked away. He didn't say a word. And my friend that took me there, I wish you could have seen him. He turned every color in the rainbow. And he took me over and introduced me to somebody else and I to talk to. And while I was over there talking to this other fella, Mr. Goldstein had called him over. Next day I went down to the store to apologize for creating a problem. And you know what? He wasn't in. I went back three different times. He was never in again. See? So that scared to death the rabbi. And this fellow Ananias was that kind of a man. He had the foothold on everybody. I think he was a pretty good man, though, in this case. But in any case, this is the background of it. "And he said to him, 'Come unto me,' and stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive thy sight.' The same hour I looked up upon him. He said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that I should know his will and see the just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth. And I shall be his witnesses unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarry thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sin, and call the name of the Lord.'" You can see Paul did not go to John's baptism, like all the good Pharisees. They rejected John the Baptist, remember? Why? Because John was announcing the fact in baptism that the nation of Israel was now to be identified through baptism for their priesthood and calling to evangelize the Gentile world. That's what that was all about. Paul had rejected that. like all the Pharisees had. And really, these are the Orthodox people, not the liberals. The Sadducees, as I made mention, were liberals. And you know, well, I'll just better drop that for the time. Sometimes you get too nosy, I guess, so we won't leave that alone. You see the purpose of it, because the baptism of John was for the forgiveness of sins, Israel's sins. Now, the Christian realizes that baptism has to do with identification. But the Christian, you see, when he baptized today, you have two groups. You have one called the immersionist, tell us that that identifies with death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And in symbol, I don't have no fuss with that either. You have the effusionist, the early sprinkle, who they make it a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming down on Pentecost. See, both of them are good symbols. But the purpose of baptism under the Jewish economy was to identify those people with the priesthood of Israel, because God had promised in Exodus chapter 19, somewhere in history, Israel will become a nation of priests to evangelize the world. Peter writes that about that in his epistle when he says, you are a royal priesthood. That's exactly the word that goes back to Exodus 19. So what you're doing today when you practice baptism, as far as an outward thing, there must be a baptism of the Holy Spirit, because he identifies you with the death, burial, and resurrection, but not the water. The water was the forgiveness of their sin, Israel, against God. It identified it. That's what he's all calling on Paul to do here, too. And he does. Now, he's talking about then his, you remember in the book of Galatians, where Paul, after 3 years after his conversion, he came down from Damascus, he came up to Jerusalem from Damascus after 3 years, and he only spent 15 days there. And Paul's telling about that in verse 17. It came to pass that while I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I was prayed in the temple, I was in what? In a trance. Here's what the Lord said to him. Make haste to get thee out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Now Paul is back the third time, and we saw what happened in the temple. Now, Paul was about to offer a blood sacrifice to show his faithfulness to Judah. Hence when he writes in the Roman letter, you remember, I could wish myself a curse for my brethren if it helped. He'd do anything to bring their eyes open, you see. God didn't allow it, though. You see, he caused the Jews from Asia to raise up an insurrection. And God will always do that if a man's heart is right. God saw that Paul's heart was right in the matter. He was doing it to the honor of his son, that Israel might come into get their eyes open. But it couldn't satisfy God on that way, because that was not God's way. That's why this whole insurrection has come up. Many things in your life, one day you'll look back and see, that became a calamity in your life. For what reason? To put you on the track, right? God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. We're listening this morning to Tommy here talking about Satan's activities. How that everything that Satan does, regardless of how rotten it is it in order to fulfill God's purpose? Think about that. Think about the worst thing that ever happened to you ever since you've been a Christian. It didn't happen by accident. It happened by design. And God uses that thing itself to accomplish his purpose. And Calvary is the greatest example in the world. To the forces of hell, the death of our Lord had a celebration that wouldn't quit for 3 days. But what a letdown. See? So when things go wrong, look at the end of the rainbow. I hate to use that word rainbow today, because the enemy's taking it up too, but the real meaning of that is there is a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. See, even the devil uses that as a come on, and yet what a glorious truth it is in reality, you see. One day you'll find that pot of gold. See, because, you see, God doesn't waste anything. He's a Scotsman, I think. That's why I'm glad of my heritage. In any case, Paul is so zealous for his people that he's back, and that's why he's in the condition he's in right here. And notice how God's going to use this to do what? To transport, get free transportation to Rome. In the meantime, he's going to have two whole years to rest over at Caesarea. We'll see that too. But you see, we can look back and see the trail, the purpose of God and the trail of the serpent right along with it. They always go together. Some of our greatest victories are our greatest defeats. Some of our greatest defeats are our greatest victories. It's a paradox, isn't it? In any case, he's even, look here in verse 9, I said, Lord, they know I am prisoned, beat in every synagogue, then it believed on thee. And when the blood of the martyr, J. Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the ring of them and slew him. So Paul was the one that gave the orders, you see. Haven't done. And now they listened very patiently to this man, because everything he's saying, the Jews thought ought to be done anyway. And then he said that God said to him, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Notice, and they gave him audience unto what? His word. Now here's a man who committed I don't know how many murders in his zeal for God, even though false. And he mentions the fact that God has called him to go to the Gentile. It so upsets him that they said of him, now not because he was a murderer, but because if he wanted to go to the Gentiles. No. He says, away with such a fellow from the earth, for not fit that he should live. You talk about discrimination. I think it was invented somewhere else. And they cried out and cast their clothes and threw dust into the air. And the chief captain commanded him to be brought to the castle. He had to rescue him again. And bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know whereof they cried so against him. In other words, he said, I'm tired trying to find out what all this trouble is all about. I'm going to get to the root of the matter. So he bound him up, he's going to give him a whipping. That's what they did when they scourged him. Had a cat of nine tails. The Romans used that. And it had seven thongs on it. That'd mean that the man could hit him seven times. Look, 49 stripes, you see. One less. They couldn't, if they hit him over that, against the law. And they about to scourge old Paul. And Paul said, wait a minute. Is it lawful for you to do this to a Roman? 50 years ago, you know, in this country, before World War I, you could ask that same question. Is it lawful for you to do that to an American citizen in a foreign country? Today they laugh you out of court. See how far we've progressed in our great society? They no longer respect the Roman American citizen. But when Paul was alive, a Roman citizen, you did not bother with him at all. And you're doing it just to a Roman and uncondemned. I even haven't had a trial yet. And when the centurion heard that, he went right straight to the head man. And he said to the chief captain, this man's a Roman. And the chief captain came and said, asked Paul himself, are you a Roman? He said, sure I am. Chief captain, he said, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And well, I bought my right. Paul said, I didn't. I was born free. That tells us that Paul's daddy, who lived in Cilicia, and I might say in passing that Cilicia was the highest center of learning in all the Greek world. It wasn't in Greece, it was in Turkey, present-day Turkey. But Paul was raised, and you see it in his illustrations, in his writings, he was raised with a Greek mind, but when he was old enough to go to Jerusalem to go to school, he was sent there set at the feet of Gamaliel. So Paul was a dual citizen. You have them today. They have Jews in Jerusalem who are American citizens and also have a citizenship. And Paul was that kind of a man. But his daddy evidently had bought his freedom. And when this boy Paul was born, Saul at that time, he was born of a free man. He was not otherwise. The Roman citizen in that day, anywhere he went, anything he did, you didn't lay a hand on him without going through the proper procedure. And that was the way it was. That's why when Paul, he arrested their attention in a hurry when he said, I'm a Roman. Paul said, I was born free. Now at this point, you see this captain, this head, he gets a little bit teed off. Says, then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. The chief captain also noticed, was afraid. You know what Paul was going to do about him. After he knew that he was Roman because he had bound him. And on the morrow, notice what the chief captain, because he would know the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So I'm going to get to the heart of this matter one way or another. And I want all the chief priests in this area right here tomorrow morning to meet with me and Paul. We're going to get this thing ironed out. It gets more ridiculous as you get into it. It's unbelievable. When you look at it from the comical side of it, it sort of reminds us today of our bureaucracy. You got to have 10 reams of paper and I don't know how many copies before you get anything done. And he's been pretty patient in a way, but we're going to whip it out of Paul. But when he found out he couldn't do that, he said, we're going to get to her. All these fellows that created all this problem, we're going to have them here tomorrow in court. We're going to get this thing straightened out. And we'll see how ridiculous that was when we get to that next week, too. So it's real funny in a way, yet it's very serious, too. I hope you enjoyed the travelogue this morning. Father, we do thank you, though, seriously. Now, we have these little oases along the way to appreciate the day of that time and see it reflect even in our own lives today. How ridiculous men can be, and how straightforward God is, even the little things. Bless our efforts here this morning that they may accomplish your desired end, and we thank you for attending this, and this grace, because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.